Well, it is good to hear your singing this morning. And singing is something that's very near and dear to my heart. I enjoy music. I was raised that way. And love to hear God's people sing. That's what special music is, by the way. It's not just some person standing up here singing or playing while you listen. Congregational music is special music. Special when God's people sing to Him. And I love to hear God's people sing, and I love to sing myself and to sing along with you. Well, we're going to go between Malachi chapter 4, and then we're going to be most of the time in Proverbs, and we're going to start with Proverbs 22. So if you need to go back to Malachi 4, you're welcome to if you want to park yourself in Proverbs 22 for a moment. Before I get there, that'd be fine as well. Father's Day. I am a dad of two daughters, and that's one of the great privileges that I enjoy in this side of heaven. I'm also a grandfather of one granddaughter, and we are thrilled that the prospects of them coming in the next couple of weeks to visit are another happy moment of anticipation for us. And the son-in-law will be able to come, which he's not able to often. But being a father is a blessing. Now, not every aspect of parenting is sweet. There are bitter moments. There are troubling moments. There are I wish I wasn't here right now moments. And but you know, when all the dust settles, there's a great privilege and blessing, and our kids don't always make the decisions we wish they would make, but we love them because God gave them to us, and we seek to love them and to serve them the best that we can and lend instruction when it's the right time. And but how did this Father's Day come about? Well, on July 5th, 1908, it was in West Virginia, a church sponsored what is known as the nation's first event explicitly honoring fathers. It was a Sunday sermon in memory of 362 men who had died in a previous December's explosion at the Fairmont Coal Company mines in that West Virginia town of Monongah. It was a one-time commemoration and not an annual holiday at that point in 1908. However, the next year in 1909, in Spokane, Washington, on the clear side of the other side of the country, a woman named Sonora Smart Dodd, one of six children raised by a widower, tried to establish an official equivalent of Mother's Day for male parents, because that's all she had. That's all she and her siblings had. So she went to local churches in her community in Spokane, went to the YMCA, went to shopkeepers and government officials to drum up support for her idea, and she was successful. Washington State celebrated the nation's first statewide Father's Day on, of all days, June 19th, back in 1910. 10 years later, in 1924, President Calvin Coolidge urged the governments to observe Father's Day. And that's a thumbnail sketch of the history of how we've gotten to where we are today with honoring this special day. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Malachi speaks of a time when fathers and sons or daughters, children, will correct their ways. I can't think of a time in my history where fathers and their children have fallen on such hard times. Now, it's not that every time in history that fathers and their children have had wonderful times of great bliss, but we are living in a society where fathers are absent and where children have raised up in a heart of disobedience and disregard and dishonoring their fathers, let alone their mothers, their parents. You say, how we've gotten to this mess? Well, there's a simple answer to it, and it goes back to Adam and Eve, sin. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know this to be true because the Bible says so. And yes, those little squeaky babies, as they come and arrive on the scene, are born sinners. I remember one time when we presented our first child in church for the first time, they said, oh, isn't she so cute? I said, yep, she's a cute little sinner. How can you say such a thing? I said, because the Bible says so. She's a sinner just like her mother. I mean, her father. And so there's going to come a time, Malachi records for us, where fathers and sons will correct their ways. It's going to come a time, and there's a reason for that, is because the Lord comes. And the Lord has a servant, a prophet-like Elijah-type person. It's not Elijah in the sense of the idea of John the Baptist. This is where many people think, well, this is what Malachi is talking about. John the Baptist is like that Elijah. Jesus even referred to John the Baptist as an Elijah type. And yes, he was. He was that prophet who preceded Jesus, the Messiah, coming the first time on earth. And he shouted, as we know the words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That idea there was that as Jesus came as the suffering sovereign, not as the reigning sovereign, not as the King of Kings to rule on David's throne, but as the one who'd be sent to the cross, become the crucified one. See, there's a way in our time where fathers and their children can be reconciled, and that is by faith through Jesus Christ. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, thou shalt be saved, delivered from the burden and the bondage of sin. There's going to be another bookend to this. If you go back into the book of Revelation, you find that there will be two witnesses who God will send. And there's a lot of speculation of who those two witnesses are. The fact of the matter is that there is two witnesses, and they will come and present the message. You say, what is that message? It's the same message that's been preached year in and year out for as long as I've been alive. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Every man who's a sinner will recognize that, admit to that sin in his own life, calls upon the name of the Lord as the only spotless Lamb of God who can take away the sin of the world. And when they are born again, they are reconciled, number one, to a heavenly father. Number two, they can be reconciled to their earthly father. There's nothing sweeter than reconciliation. Oh, the pain and the heartache that goes into all the problems. But when that reconciliation moment happens, the bitterness and the difficulties and the disagreements and the waywardness is corrected. Restitution is made. Reconciliation is experienced. It's a wonderful thing. I remember one of the first times that I was challenged in my own spirit by the Lord. And my children at this particular time, they were just elementary students, very young elementary age students. And I had said something or done something, and my spirit was vexed. And I thought, I'm going to apologize to a six-year-old? I remember having this mental torture. If I apologize, that's going to weaken my perspective with my children as a dad. And I just kept coming back to, but my word says, you need to do this. You need to do this. You need to follow the word. And so, by God's grace, I went ahead and I sat down and got eyeball to eyeball with that little six-year-old. And I said, Daddy said something or did something, and he needs to ask you to forgive him. I'm apologizing for this and such. And I don't know that she understood it all, and it really didn't matter if she understood it all. I had to obey what the Lord was dealing with my own heart, and I had to reconcile something with my six-year-old daughter. You know what? She never brought it up again. Probably because she doesn't remember it. But I sure remember it, as you can tell. That was a learning experience for me. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I shouldn't have, or I should have. And that wasn't the first and last time. That was just the first of many more times to go. Reconciliation. Fathers and their children. Malachi is telling and describing for us that there will be a promise of healing in the Jewish land. The promised land that God gave to the Jews was theirs. As Malachi is writing these closing words to the Old Testament, he's writing that they are in a moment of probationary dealings by God. They are not fully occupying. They're in a shambles as a country, as a nation. They've been through all kinds of judgment from God. And the ultimate is God wants to bring his children back together, the Jews. Now, while we are not Israel, we are not the Jews, there are truths here for us as well to understand that there's going to be a time when God brings all of his people, fathers and sons, together, and they will be reconciled. Reconciled to themselves, but true reconciliation begins with being reconciled to the Father, the Heavenly Father first. And I believe that this is something for us to consider and for us to embrace, whether we're fathers or not. This exposes the heart of what a godly father truly is. Something for us dads to reach for, something for all of us who name the name of Christ to understand what our Heavenly Father has done for us. We honor fathers because the Bible does. I dare say that whatever TV promotes as a father today is not what father knows best. It's usually the butt end of a joke, mocking and ridiculing his ability to lead a family. Roles are reversed. You don't go to the TV or to the media or to the entertainment industry to find out how a father is to be. We need to come back to the Word of God. We're not honoring fathers today because they're perfect, but we're honoring the position that fathers hold in our homes, in our communities, and even in our church here at Maranatha. A powerful statement is made by Moses and his Jewish people as they reflect upon the powerful deliverance that God showed to them as they left Egypt and began this quest to this new land. They sang together about God's strength and how he was their song and that he was their salvation. I think some of that needs to be brought back into our homes, our Christian homes today. Singing about him. Not singing about do as I say and not as I do. Let's look to see what God has to say. How do sons and daughters, children, families arrive at singing such a personal song of blessing and glory and grace and singing of God's strength, his love, his mercy, and his care? I believe it begins back with fathers. Fathers teaching their children, living before them the attributes of Almighty God. Not just sending them someplace to learn. I think the greatest picture of hypocrisy is when dads sit at home and tell their children that they need to go to church. They themselves sit there and do nothing. Or to have them bark out orders that you need to obey your mother and they themselves don't obey anybody. They think that they're above the law. I want to submit to you three clear proofs. There are more, but three clear proofs of a godly father's heart. And we go to Proverbs chapter 22 for this. And how are we going to reconcile fathers and their children? Well, there's going to come a day when that's going to happen. It's going to be at the millennial reign of Christ after the preaching of these two witnesses. And there will be some who will respond and fathers and their sons will be reunited and be rejoicing. But do we have to wait for that time to happen? No, not at all. For us today, in the year 2022, fathers and sons can still be reconciled. Fathers and daughters, mothers and daughters, mothers and sons, families can be reunited, reestablished on the principles and biblical truths of God's word. It's not easy. It's not magic. It's not a special kind of prayer, but it is a special emphasis of a submissive heart, a yielded spirit to these three truths. In Proverbs chapter 22, as I mentioned to you earlier, and if you're there by now, verse 28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." You know, landmarks are important. They're sort of like fences in the country, fences between two farmers. New farmer comes in on the territory, he doesn't automatically go, "You know what? I don't like that fence. I'm just going to go and tear it out." That'd be foolish. First of all, you don't know what the agreement was between that previous farmer from the land from whom you bought and the farmer next door. You need to go to the farmer next door and talk about, how did this fence come into being? Was there an agreement to take care of it? Was there money exchanged somewhere along the way? See, ancient landmarks are sort of like those old country farmer fences. They were there for a purpose. They were there for a reason. And people who lived during that time understood those boundaries. Ancient landmarks are important. What kind of ancient landmark have we laid already for our families? What kind of landmark have we established, whether good or bad, is noticeable, especially to our families? Churches establish landmarks. Individuals establish those. Homes establish. Businesses establish certain landmarks. We would call them boundaries. And yet, we find here an admonition, a call, a challenge. Don't remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. I'd like to call all of us dads today to consider the landmarks we've laid out and the landmarks we need to establish. You say, "Well, my kids are growing up. They're out of the house." Well, if they're still living and you're still living, there's landmarks that can be newly established, old ones that can be removed so that the right ones are in place. Exposing the heart of a godly father begins with this understanding of, I have laid something already and perhaps something needs to be put in its place to correct the way. The challenge for young people, and even for those of us whose parents are still living, is to remember the good things that we've been taught and instructed by them. They may not be Christians, but certainly there's been some good things that we've gained and gleaned from them. In Proverbs chapter 3, we find in verse number 12, one of my favorite chapters in Proverbs, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." You see, godly fathers have an affection for their children. They have an affection for their children. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12 is a very important verse, and it's mirrored again in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, that God the Father brings correction into his children's lives. That's a good thing. That shows that God loves us. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. He chastens many times. We don't like the process of being chastened and corrected. It kind of hurts, it pinches, it's just not very enjoyable. It's not like, "Oh good, today I'm going to get chastised." That's not something we're anxious for. And yet we're reminded here that as a godly father, we have a responsibility to provide correction when correction is needed. Sometimes it comes by way of words, sometimes it comes by way of wax. I remember one of the first times I'm thinking, this child needs to be spanked, and I'm having a hard time bringing myself to do that. And yet again, I go back. I just green as green can be as a parent. 20-some years old trying to parent this other person. And I probably did it too lightly the first time. And yet it was painful. Some of you parents can remember that moment or those moments. It was painful. But you did it because you knew it needed to be done, because if you didn't do it, they would continue to do the wrong that they were doing. Godly fathers have an affection for their children. They delight. The idea of this word in verse 12 as delighting, the father, the son in whom he delighteth, speaks of taking pleasure in his children. He's pleased with them. He desires something more for them than where they are right now. By the way, that's what God does for us as his children. He desires more than what we're already being involved with. He desires more for us as we walk in this life, regardless of how young or old or in between we are. God desires for us to be more of that daughter and that son for him. One of the central pleasures we see here in Proverbs 3, one of his pleasures is his children. Fathers delight in their children. I can be busier than busy, and if I get a phone call from one of my daughters, you better believe I'm putting the brakes on life to hit that phone and say hello. And I'm hoping it's not, oh no, we're in trouble. I'm hoping it's just a word to say, hey, what you doing? How are you doing? God delights to hear us talk to him as his child, to talk to him as our father. We're told here in Proverbs 3 that the father loves his own. His affection for his children is observed in his approach to his disciplining of his children. You know, we're told today that if you love your children, you don't want to hurt them. Well, there's a right way and a wrong way to correct your children. That's a message for a whole nother time. But our Heavenly Father always corrects us correctly. He always does it lovingly. He does it patiently. He does it with long suffering. He does it with gentleness. And sometimes that gentleness is overshadowed by the pain that we go through when we're disciplined. But that's the heart of a godly father, a heavenly father who has shown us how he treats us and chastens us, is the way that we need to do so with our own children. He loves us. That's why we receive the chastening and the discipline, because godly fathers have affection for their children. The second principle is found in Proverbs chapter 4. And I could spend a week or more going through this chapter. This is a wonderful chapter with regard to a father's wisdom and why it's important. And as Solomon writes this, obviously he's referencing his father, David. And I believe also that there is a connection to his understanding of how God is his father. But godly fathers are attracted to truth. Notice verse number 1 of Proverbs 4. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. What is doctrine? It's teaching. Teaching what? Truth. What is truth? Thy word, Jesus said, thy word is truth. Truth. Teaching truth, learning truth, being surrounded by truth, girding yourself with truth. What is the truth? The word of God. 66 books from Genesis through Revelation. Everything in between is truth. Why? Why do we say this book is true? Because God is true. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It's impossible for God to lie. He promised eternal life. And if he promises it, it's true. And everything that he has written in this book called our Bible is true. We dads need to be in this book. We parents need to saturate ourselves in this book. It may not give us an answer to every specific question, but it will supply us the information that's needed to make right decisions and be able to lead our children into truth. Godly fathers are attracted to truth. We're told in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 25, about this aspect of truth. Verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment. Well, why would a son do that? Because he's been teaching him and commanding him truth. Again, Proverbs 6, verse 20. And forsake not the law of thy mother. There's unity, a unified front, not a divided head, but a unified head. Mom and dad are on the same page. Bind them continually. Bind what? These commandments, this law upon thy heart. Didn't say put it in your head. Our prayer as parents is that the word of God, the truth of God's word, would connect with their hearts. Obviously, the head's connected, but we don't want it to settle up there. Just as a pastor, I don't want the word of God to just settle upstairs, because God's will is that it would filter into our hearts and affect our lives, change our thinking, change our habits, change our conduct. Tie them about thy neck. That's the exterior. The heart is the interior, and it's in an order. It starts in the heart and it's lived out as the heart is growing in understanding. Verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from evil, from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Notice the instruction here. It's just not enough to say, don't do this and don't do that. Solomon is saying, the ultimate challenge of don't do this and don't do that, do this and do that, starts with instruction at home. From the fathers and the mothers, teaching their children, praying that it filters from their head to their hearts so that it begins to affect their exterior, both verbally, attitudes, and actions. And this is what we parents strive for. Many of us, I'm sure, learn some things because we learned it from our parents, our fathers in particular. Godly fathers who are attracted to truth possess a soldier-like attention in demonstrating Christ. It's not my Christianity takes the back seat when it's appropriate or inappropriate publicly. He's always appropriate. That's why Paul instructed his church in Ephesus, as well as for all of us here today in the 21st century, is to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to withstand the darts, the fiery darts of the wicked one. We have to wear Christ and walk Christ in a world that doesn't want Christ. And the heart of a godly father is attracted to truth. The third principle that we're going to clearly focus on here is that godly fathers give attention to their families. And in verse 26 of Proverbs 6, if you're still there, it says, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. You say, I don't see it, preacher. What's there? That word for can also be viewed as because. Because of what? Because of what we just saw in verses 20 through 25. See, the groundwork that we lay out for our children becomes a building block for them to live the rest of their lives. Were any of our parents perfect? Maybe some of yours were near perfect. And I have to be careful what I say because my mom's here, so it was almost perfect. But seriously, there's not a one of us that's perfect. We didn't get perfect instruction from perfect parents, and we as parents didn't give or aren't giving perfect instruction. But there is instruction that is perfect. It's found in the perfect Word of God. It's not some psychologist and the Bible. It's not some well-known professor or some beloved Christian. It's the Word of God. The Word of God alone. Godly fathers, we're called to give attention to our children. If we don't, verse 26 becomes the heartache of life. For by means of a whorish woman, by the way, this is speaking of poverty, bringing not just material poverty, but spiritual poverty. A man is brought to a piece of bread. Now, like everything else in our day, things have gotten more expensive. But still, you divide however much you pay for a loaf of bread and divide that price by the number of slices. You couldn't even buy a gallon of gas today for a piece of bread. A piece of bread is minuscule, has minuscule value. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. The idea here is, how much do we value a person? You know, in a country where we don't value people, or we only value certain people. You know, millions of babies have been aborted since 1975. We're not a country that values life. We value certain lives. We value those lives that we deem as a country important. But we don't value all life. We parents need to value, put a value on our children's lives, the same value that God puts on life. God created the life. So it is pretty important to God. So as we look into the eyes of our children, however young or old, or even our grandchildren, however young or old they are, God has valued that child more than we could ever possibly value that child. I know people today that try to control every angle of their children because they think that they're the ones that are going to keep them out of trouble. We can't do that. We have to trust the God who brought them into the world. They're His. He loves them more than we could possibly ever love them. His concern for their welfare is more than we could ever muster up in one lifetime. You see, a godly father begins to realize that he's got to trust what the truth has told him, has taught him. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 3, question is, who loves wisdom? You see, the young person who loves wisdom, the son or the daughter, the grandchild who loves their father, their grandfather, their grandparents, that person, they love wisdom, rejoices his father, his grandfather, his grandmother, his mother. But he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Now, I find it interesting that, you see, in Hebrew poetry, oftentimes those two lines parallel a truth. They're said in different ways. And you see this extremely more visible in the Psalms. But even in Proverbs, he who loves wisdom rejoices his father, but there's the contrasting line that, however, supports the same idea. He that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. So in other words, if I love wisdom, I'm investing in something eternal. If I disregard God's wisdom, parental wisdom, then I am carrying it out as if it's worthless. Something just to be spent. And Solomon puts in there the object of wasting substance in connection to keeping company with a harlot. Cheap love, cheap thrill, cheap living. Cheap. Now, it may not be harlotry with an individual, but it can be harlotry with the world. Isn't that what James reminds us of in James chapter 4? The adulterers and adulteresses. He goes on to express how they've run after the world, loving the world. John the apostle writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of our heavenly Father, but are of this harlotry called the world system. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God, the truth of the word of God, abideth forever. That's the passion of a godly father. You say, wow, I've really missed the mark on that. Now what do? My kids are in their 30s, 20s, maybe some in their teens. Maybe some that will watch this message later on. Maybe your kids are in their early teens, maybe even elementary students. How do you correct this? Confess and repent of what's happened in the past and make a new mark today. It may be a little harder than it would be if they were 1 and 2 years old. Sometimes it's just a matter of saying, you know what, Johnny, Sally, God got a hold of my heart this weekend, and I need to confess something to you. And I want you to know that I've not only asked the Lord to forgive me, I am asking you to forgive me. And I want you to know that I'm going to be on a different path. I'm going to try to help, and I'm going to try to be better, and I'm going to try to do what God's word says, and I want to mend what may be broken between us. That's the heart of a godly father. And leaving the results with the heavenly Father, who's the only one who can make the change lasting after all. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11, I close with this verse. It says, there is a generation that curseth their father and mother and doth not bless their mother. Verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet not washed from their filthiness. Verse 13, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. Verse 14, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. You see, the world's going to continue to go in these generational cycles. But those generational cycles of evil and wickedness and wrongdoing and disobedience to God can be broken one parent at a time. And I believe it begins with us, dads. It begins with us. We may not see any life-changing, or rather earth-shattering changes, but we begin to see individual life changes. And that's what God expects. One life, one family, one child, one grandchild at a time. God's still working. I know it's easy to look out there and go, I just don't see how God's really interested in doing anything anymore. I mean, we're losing our freedoms, we're losing this, we're losing that. How's God going to bring revival and change and build our church? How's this going to happen? One committed, obedient person at a time. Being faithful to the truth and seeing and waiting on God and seeing God do great and marvelous things. We have a great role. It's a hard role. It's a demanding role. It's a role we'll stand before God, the judgment seat of Christ, and speak for, I believe. And yet it's worth not quitting. It's worth keeping our shoulder to the plow, looking ahead. And moms, the same goes for you, grandmas and grandpas. It's important that we not lose sight of the heart of a godly person who wants to establish truth in the lives who cross our paths, whether they're in our home, in our community, or in our church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. It brings us great encouragement to know that what your word says is yours. And you've established the boundary. You've established it, and we need to trust it. We're told that in your word that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's simply not done any other way. It's not by rubbing things or bowing down to things or walking in circles or any other kind of thing. It's by taking the word of God seriously, accepting it as the truth, and seeking to trust what it says, and then obeying it. Sometimes it feels awkward. Sometimes it feels embarrassing. And yet, why do we trust and obey you? Because we love you. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is an important commandment for all of us today, not just fathers, but mothers, sons, and daughters. It's for us to embrace, to exercise, and to employ in our daily lives. Grow our trust in your word, Father. Grow our desire to obey as you warm our hearts afresh to love you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.